Lift these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 2. In this message, we're going back to basics. This is one of our back to basics messages. This message, pay careful attention to and receive it as it is, given by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God in Thessalonians chapter 2. This message has the ability to utterly deliver whoever hears it. This message has the ability to transform wounded people, to transform damaged goods, people who've been damaged in the world, damaged through mistakes. This message has the ability to transform them if they will receive it in humility. If they will mix faith with what they hear so that it's able to profit them. Messages like this are never given to cost you. They are always given to profit you. But the profiting from the message only comes with mixing faith and humility. If you can wrap your heart around this, you will be utterly delivered. And there are people listening who need to be delivered. Starting in verse 21, the Word of God says, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when her days of purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit unto the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child was set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." Simeon was quite an old man at this point. He had been waiting to see something that God had promised him, and he finally saw it. We don't know when the promise was given to him, but from the sound of the passage, it might have been quite some time before its accomplishment. But eventually he saw it. He saw the salvation of the Lord. He saw what he was looking for. What is that precisely, the salvation of the Lord? You see, we tend to think of the salvation of the Lord as being born again, and certainly it does most definitely include being born again. But that is only scratching the surface. The salvation of the Lord is far greater than being born again alone. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we see what it means the salvation of the Lord. The salvation of the Lord is not merely future. The salvation of the Lord is for today, now. Not that it's just for people to, but what I'm saying when I say it's for today, it's for my life at present. Not to change me per se, but to do something. To accomplish something. And that accomplishment is the only way, when this takes place, that I will actually experience the fullness of what it means to be saved. It's far more than not going to hell and going to heaven when I die. Certainly thank God for that. But there's more. You see, we tend to look at salvation as future. But in truth, salvation is past. In truth, it is also present. But only out of the past. Let's take a look at what I mean when I say that. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Notice it doesn't say that he is a new creation. It's far more individual than creation. He is specifically a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, that word new, he is a new creature, is kaini in the original language. And it means we have this vague idea of new. We do. We have this vague idea of new. We kind of think, well, I don't do what I used to do, and now I do something different. And something is born in me. The Spirit is born in me, and that is new. And my life is now new because the Spirit is born in me. So that is new. But that's not what it means. That is sticking new wine in old wineskins. And Jesus told us you cannot put new wine in old wineskins. Because if you do, they will burst. That is not what it means. This has been lost in today's Christianity. What it means that you are a new creature. Because it doesn't mean that you don't do what you used to do. It doesn't mean simply that the spirit, the human spirit is now born in you where it wasn't before. Those things may be true, but that's not what it's saying here. This is saying kaini, newly made. Not impaired by time or use. New is there, brand new. Okay, you have an old cup and then you have a new cup. That is new and that is old. You can drink from the old cup if you want, or you can drink from the new cup if you want. But they are not the same. Yes, they may both be cups, but one is old and one is new. It is not possible to confuse the old with the new. In Christianity, we have this notorious propensity to confuse the old with the new. We somehow want to intertwine them. We so want to pretend like God cleaned up the old. God didn't clean up the old. God eliminated it. The old is no longer living. It says here, newly made, not impaired with time or use. That means brand spanking new. It's new like a newborn baby new. It's new like a new pair of sneakers right out of the factory, or a new car right out of the assembly line. It hasn't been driven before. It has no mileage on it. It's got that new car smell, or that baby smell to it. It is new. It is new. Do you understand new? New has nothing old in it. The old is not present in the new. They say, oh, but it's my body. Same body, right? Same body, new inside. No, this is not what it is saying. It is brand new. And people have trouble with this, but Pastor Stevens used to teach this. We are, as he said, re-gened. We are regened. And this is not a funky idea. If you understand how the genome and the epigenome work, this is an entirely good idea. Now, let's continue here and we'll explain what we're talking about. Old things are made brand new. How can the old be made brand new? Because the old things have passed away. What does passed away mean? They have died. Passed away means they are dead. They are past. They are no longer present. They are in the grave. They are dead. I went to see, not long ago, a gravestone. I did not confuse myself with the person in the grave. But we Christians have this tendency to confuse ourselves with the person in the grave. But I am not in the grave. I am here and now. Do you see me? Do I look like I am surrounded by dirt? No, I am brand new. The old has passed away. Now, this is going to be a little bit challenging for people to get. Behold, all things are become new. And those are the words, ido gegone kaina. And it's a perfect active infinitive of genomai. What it's saying is, have become new, fresh, and they stay so. They stay new. When did all things become new? At the point of salvation? No. They did not become new at the point of salvation. There are many people who still live in sin at the point of salvation, although it's difficult to say if they're actually saved at that point. I personally think they're probably not. You see, there is a point where I prayed, but it may not necessarily be the point where I was saved. This is why in Matthew 7:24, many people think that they are saved, but they haven't gotten saved. This is why people who live, for example, in adultery or fornication or homosexuality or drugs or these kind of things, gossips, for example, they are among this crowd also. These people in Romans chapter 1 have never gotten saved if they do this as a lifestyle. The ones who slander and murder people, these are not saved people. I don't care if they say they've received Christ, they're not saved. When all things are become new, they pass away. The old passes away. In other words, the new and the old cannot coexist. If the old was there, the new was not present. I remember years ago, we were in the projects in Baltimore, these high-rise apartment projects. They don't have them there anymore. They knocked them down. It was basically drug nests, very tall, 13, 15-story, whatever they were, drug nests. Well, we used to do outreach to these places. The one I went to was called Flagouts, and then I went to one called Lexington Terrace. And in Lexington Terrace, there was a woman that we would go visit. And this woman was living with a man for several years in sin. And I witnessed her and we would invest in her. I said to her, let's call her Betty, for lack of a better word. I mean, it's not her name, but we'll call her Betty. I said to her, Betty, when are you going to get saved? When are you going to receive Christ so that you can know that your life has purpose and meaning and that you're going to go to heaven? And she got saved right there. She had a real salvation. When that guy came home that afternoon, she wouldn't let him in the house. And he didn't know what's going on. He'd been living there for a few years. All of a sudden, his girlfriend wouldn't let him in the house. And she said, no. I received Jesus today. You can't come in here until we are married. So if you ever want to come in here, fine, we'll get married. But until we are married, you cannot come in here. Because she was not going to continue living in sin because she was new. Now, I never told her that. Nobody ever told her that. That was because she was new. She was new. And she had been living in sin with this man for years, and I don't know her history before that, but at that point she was new. The old had died. The old had passed away. I knew a man, and this was a man who was in our ministry several years ago. He was a friend of mine. When he was saved, he was a heroin addict. The day he was saved, since that time, he never touched heroin again, and he never had a single withdrawal symptom. Why? He was new. He was completely and utterly new. Now, I'm not saying that people who have drugs and get saved and that they're not saved. Don't misunderstand. Sometimes God will allow those things so that people will have a unique growth, perhaps, experience with God, or for His glory, or for their promotion. And in some people's cases, it comes from the get-go. But make no bones about it, and this part you may not be able to line up for a moment, but I will line it up for you. They were new. They were new. Physically, there are some scholars who say this isn't so, but it is so. Physically even, they were new. How can I say that? Because they look the same, they might have the same wrinkles on their hands. Well, how many people have I seen, and you also, who have looked this way before they were saved and this way after they were saved? And you couldn't really place them as the same person. Their physical appearance has changed before and after salvation. Get this, folks. And this is, I think if you can get this, you will understand what I mean. That yes, everything about you, this is Pastor Stevens' regening message. Everything about you is new, including physically. Why? When you are raptured, it will be in the blink of an eye. We know that is 11/100 of a second. You will leave this planet, and you meet Christ in the air, in the clouds. You will leave in your old body, in the one that is this body here, not glorified. By the time 11/100 of a second have passed by, you will have received a brand new body. Don't think for a moment that God cannot do that for a believer, that He makes them new. Let's take a look at what the Scriptures have to say about this. In Colossians 3 and verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth." Mortify your members which are upon the earth. What does mortify mean? It's the word nekroo. It means put to death. Literally, it means put to death. What is it saying? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. These are the things of the old. This is what was in the heart of those who were not saved. This was what was in the heart of those who did not have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. That was the old. But now there is one who is new. That was the old, but the old is not the same as the new. Now, folks, I will tell you right now, this is a major mistake that Christians make. You cannot forsake the world or sin. You can't do it. Christians, we tend to think that we can forsake sin. I'm not saying we continue in sin by any means. Absolutely, we do not go there. But we say we can forsake sin, and no, we cannot. There is not one sin that you can forsake. but you don't live in it either. You know how you get out of sin? You escape it. You don't forsake it, you escape it. And there is only one way to escape sin: death. Because what you forsake, you can just as easily take back up. I've known many people who have done this. Had a good friend who did this. He was a cocaine addict before he was saved. God put his life back together. Then decades afterwards, I cannot tell you why, he picked up cocaine again. He forsook it, but he didn't escape it. This is the problem that believers have. This is why old things can come to haunt them. They didn't realize that they are dead to it. And so in their mentality, they forsook, but they never reckon themselves dead. Because what I forsake, I can pick up, I can put down, I can pick up, I can put down. But what I have died to, I can never pick up again. I can never identify with the dead because I'm alive. I can never identify with that which was killed because I'm alive. And so that which was has died. That which was has sinned. That which was had failed. Whether, I don't care what it is, whether it's fornication or murder or drug abuse or, you know, a prostitute, some, you know, somebody who's had perhaps hundreds of different men, or, you know, some guy who's, you know, got problems like this, and, you know, these issues, that these dreadful sin issues people have. Once that is dead, it's dead. Once that person is dead, they are gone. They don't exist anymore. As a believer, I have to be very careful not to relate myself to the grave. Not to relate myself to that which is dead. It wasn't me. The prostitute, it wasn't her when she got saved. That the prostitute died, and a new woman is alive, but the prostitute died. And the one that lives is a new woman, and she was never a prostitute. Or the drug dealer, or the drug addict. The drug addict who was, when that person gets saved, that drug addict died. This is why I so dislike when I hear people get up in the pulpits and say, well, this is my testimony. I was a drug addict. And this is what God said. No, you never were a drug addict. You died. That drug addict died. You were not a drug. You know what happens to people? And we'll talk about this in just a little bit. Be careful of this, folks. I bet you anything, there's people on the internet listening to this as well. I can remember. Let me tell you something about memory. Have you ever heard, for example, I remember I read this in a book, there was a person, actually a couple of women, who stayed at a small inn in France where there was a battlefield in World War II. And overnight, they claimed to have heard the battle. And in the morning, they had memories in their memory were the memories of some of the soldiers. And they could tell you in detail, in specifics, it was verified that those memories were accurate. That those were literal events in those soldiers' lives. And they remembered them. Do you know what that was? Demons. Satan knows how to plant false memories. And believer after believer after believer after believer accepts Satan's planting of false memories. And they say, it was me. No, it wasn't. That person is dead. You don't look dead to me. You look alive. I can fist pound you if I want to. You don't look dead to me. You are alive. You're sitting. You're looking at me. You're active. You have an expression. You have life in your eyes. You are alive. That person is dead. What Satan does is he takes that person's memories and assigns them to you. Because it's easy. We are susceptible to it because we don't believe that we are in fact made new. Well, the Bible says that, and we'll get to it in just a second. Mortify. Kill. That's what it means. Kill. Mortify. Understand that that old person is not you. Even if Satan does, and this is his favorite strategy. Even if Satan tries to implant false memories to you, it's not you. Let's see what the Bible says here. In Romans 6:11, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Reckon this. Believe this. Understand this. You are dead to sin. Well, that doesn't mean I'm a new creature. It just means I'm dead to sin. Excuse me, how is the old dead to sin? The old was dead in sin. How is the old dead to sin? The old cannot die to sin. The old is defined by sin. That was the life of the old. But you are not that person. You are new. You are utterly and completely new. I don't care what you can tell me about that life. I remember, I think it was a Reader's Digest I was reading or something. And some person had the memory of an American Indian. And they were describing all these details from this American Indian's life that lived a few hundred years ago. We've all heard stories like this. Get this through our minds, folks. Satan plants false memories. You got to trust what the Bible says because Satan takes advantage of you otherwise. Do you think that is difficult to him to pick an old person? Okay, this person died and now you are in their place, but that person died. And now there's a new person here. It's brand new person. That's what it says, folks. Brand new. Brand new. I don't know how it transforms, but I'll tell you one thing. It's if I'm going to be transformed into a glorified body in 1/1000ths of a second, if I'm raptured, then I'll tell you something. I don't think this is any trick for God. I think this is like no big deal. So you say, and there it is. New. Yeah, let's point at new. It looks at new. It looks at new. It looks again new. It looks again new. The old is gone. Dead. Utterly dead. Why do you think we get baptized? To represent what took place. To identify with Christ's death. To recognize that in that Christ's death, I'd have died also. Retropositional truth. In Christ's death, I have died also. And I am new. And I am not anybody else. I am new. Well, I have the same name. So, I think there's a lot of people named Mike. I looked up my name online one time. I was blown away by how many people have my name. Even in this country, and it's a foreign name. There's a lot of people who have the same name. New. New, folks. New. You are new. You are new. Don't accept lies that tell you anything about you is in any way associated in the most remote sort of way that it's even associated with old. The Bible says that old things are passed away. It doesn't say will be. It says are. Present tense. And it's a perfect active indicative. Perfect tense means that it had an origin. There was a point in time when the difference originated. In other words, there was a point in time that someone died and someone else took their place. That had a point in time. But it's the present tense, so that means it's a continuing action with no end. There was a point in time when you became new, and you will always be new. This is why when the old found it so easy to sin, the new finds it revolting. This is why when the old lived in it habitually, the new wants nothing to do with it. Why? Not the same. Not the same. Do you get that? Not the same. The old is dead and gone. And now it's new. People tend to think the old in me and now new in me. No. Old person, new you. Different person. When you see real salvations of people who've got serious problems, you understand what I mean. I don't believe in healing in the atonement. But I do believe that if that problem persists, then it's for the glory of God. And God had determined that that new should have that problem for His glory. You know what that is called? Taking advantage of the situation by God. To work something in that person's life. But not the same. Not the same. In Galatians 6:15, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. In other words, the benefit is not from being religious. Just because one day I became religious doesn't mean I became new. Just because I may be religious doesn't mean I am new. Religious and new are two entirely separate, unrelated things. There is, you could say, croissant, automobile. Are these the same? Well, I ate my automobile and I drove my croissant. I don't think so. They're not the same. Do you get this? They are not the same. They are not the same. They are not the same. Old and new are not the same. Never, ever relate to yourself according to somebody other than who you are. You know what that's called? Psychosis. Usually they put people away for things like that. Never, ever relate to yourself according to anything other than you are. If you are born again and the Holy Spirit is residing in you, you are new. Period. And don't think that the prayer saves you. The prayer may be a pre-salvation work in many cases. Yesterday I was listening to a message from Pastor Stevens. He was talking about that very thing. He was saying when he goes out soul winning, he doesn't ask people to pray. He says, Christians want people, I won't leave until they pray. That's their goal. I won't leave until they pray. But you can, he said, with his personality and his ability to sell, he could get 100 people to pray with him in any given evening. But only 1 in 10,000 would have been a real salvation. It's not the prayer. It's faith. It's the Word of God producing something in you. It's the entering of the Holy Spirit and making you new. It's the death of the old and the life of the new. I don't believe that anyone can continue to habitually sin if they are new. Romans chapter 1. But if they are new, then the habitual sin will be eliminated very quickly. Because the Holy Spirit will not share you with another. And it, whether that another is drugs or alcohol, immorality, whatever it is, the Holy Spirit will not share you. God is a jealous God. So don't tell me that somebody is saved and they're continuing in fornication or in drug abuse. They may have had a pre-salvation experience. They may have seeds planted in their heart, but they're not saved. The old is not the same as new. In Christ Jesus, religion avails nothing. Well, I went to church and you didn't get saved. That means you are to church old. The old is old. The old is ruled by its sin nature. It is old. The old dies. I'm not saying that we lose the old sin nature, but it dies. The Word of God pushes it aside, and it's, we are utterly dead to its effect. You see, you can't forsake sin, you escape it. The problem is when a believer through religious endeavor tries to forsake sin, and then they're forever plagued with its memory. I know people who say they are believers, and I believe they are, but they haven't escaped sin, they've forsaken sin. But yet they talk about days of sin. They talk about previous lovers. They talk about their drug experiences. They talk about these things because they have forsaken but not have escaped through death. The only way to escape sin is death. When a person is made new, they're redeemed. They are the new creature. The only way to be a new creature is to be redeemed. Now, I'm not saying that God gives us brand spanking new DNA. I'm saying God rebuilds us. What do I mean by that? Well, consider something. Every hour you have well over 1 billion cells that are replaced in your body. And that's just through natural processes. I believe God just rebuilds us. But I look the same. That's because the hardware in the DNA is there, but the software has changed. Realize that you're not just a genome, but also an epigenome. And the epigenome is changeable and changes. I was talking to a professor at Loyola University one time. She was a professor of human development. And we were discussing young girls, teenage girls. And she was observing that teenage girls develop much more quickly than they used to. Physically, they develop much more quickly than they used to at a younger age. And she was wondering about that because she didn't really, she wasn't a biologist, she was a psychologist. And so she didn't understand really, like, it seemed like a fascinating phenomenon to her. That teenage girls are developing physically more rapidly than they used to. And I told her, well, it's the surroundings. These teenage girls are surrounded and exposed to things of a sexual nature much more frequently and much earlier in life than they used to be. And this is triggering a result in their physical body. Well, yes. What you are physically exposed to changes your epigenome. This is why you can have somebody whose parents were never drinkers. As a young person, perhaps, or somewhere along in life, they fall into alcoholism, and their children then have a propensity for alcoholism. Well, yes, maybe there's a genetic component to them in the DNA, but there is definitely a component to that in the epigenome. And so somebody whose DNA didn't have that, whose family was not drinkers, they started drinking, became alcoholics, and now their children have a propensity for drinking. It's not just their surroundings. You can see this happening in children who've been adopted. The parents had a propensity for certain things, often like immorality. And the children, even though they're adopted and raised in a completely different environment, grow up with a propensity for immorality. Not always, but sometimes. Why? Epigenome. The mother's epigenome changes, and that epigenome is inherited. But it is plastic. It is changeable. It's malleable. In other words, your experiences change the epigenome. And the epigenome determines the expression of your DNA. And therefore, as the epigenome is changed by the Holy Spirit in you, because you are now new, the epigenome is now new. And it literally changes. So while the hardware, the core hardware, the scaffolding, if you will, the skeletal structure that contains the information for making a human being may not have changed, but the human being did. It's not the same human being. It's like scrapping the whole thing and starting over with a new blueprint. And the epigenome expresses new traits. This is why people that we know, you see a photograph of them 6 months before salvation, 6 months after salvation, and they look nothing like themselves. Why? They are new. Epigenome changed. They are new. Now the DNA is expressed in a brand new way. This is why people can be delivered instantly of things like alcoholism or immorality or drug abuse. It doesn't take a process. They can be delivered instantly by a faith response to God. And you can say they have chemical dependence, and perhaps there is an element of that. I'm not debating that. But there is a new epigenome that can be changed, that can overcome whatever there is with the Holy Spirit. They are new. They are not old. But people, believers, one right after another, buy this lie from Satan that there is something old in them. That they are not, in fact, new creatures. That they're really just creatures who've taken a bath, cleaned up, same person, new clothes. No. That's not what the believer is. The believer is new. In 1 Peter 2:24, the Word of God says, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree." This is a beautiful verse. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree, so we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. What were we healed by? Because we were healed by His stripes. We were healed. That means the dead is gone and the new is present. We don't have to live in sin. We don't have to relate to sin. The old is gone. The new is present. People relate to mistakes of dead people. I'm sorry, Brian, but I would not want to relate to your mistakes, and I'm sure you wouldn't want to relate to mine. But that's how much sense it makes. Well, this person in the ground had the same name as me. Isn't that funny? Well, this is what they did. Are you in the ground? Are you in the ground? Answer my question. Are you in the ground? Are you in the ground? Then why relate to somebody else's mistakes when you don't have any? Those are not yours. Well, you see, the name was the same. Well, if your name is John Smith, I feel really bad for you. Because you've got so many sins. And there's so many of you in the ground. You're new. You are new. You're not dead, you're alive. You are new. That person is dead. This is why Satan sells that bag of goods. Because he wants you, the new one, to enter into those sins. And so he gets people to focus on them. Because what they focus on is where they will go. So he'll accuse people with false memories of all kinds of sins when they are not guilty of those sins. Now here's the beauty of that verse. Before the old died, God even removed that one's sins. And then that one died. You see, not even the memory can be assigned to you. Because it's not you. Don't accept that. It's not you. God won't give any victory to the enemy. Not even victory over the dead. And certainly no victory over the living. Don't accept that lie, because it is a lie. People's consciences plague them sometimes. People's minds plague them. They say, I remember what I did. No, you've accepted a false memory from the father of all lies. You never did that. But the problem is here that people don't believe they're new. It's easy to accept lies. Sometimes it's easier to accept the lie than to live in the truth. Don't accept the lie. Because that's what it is. Do you honestly believe that God would leave that with you when He killed the old? You know what it reminds me of? Let's say that in the old days, if somebody died of leprosy. Now this didn't happen, but this is what it reminds me of. Imagine that somebody died of leprosy. And then God would take that leper's dead hand, rub it all over you. That's what it reminds me of. When Satan lies to people and says, you did that. You're a leper. No. Except he does it one better than that. He gets us to take the dead hand and rub it on ourselves. And we say, I'm a leper. No, you're not. You're not. You're not a leper. You haven't sinned. You've made no mistakes. You haven't. The dead person may have, but you're not that person. You're a different person. You know, I'm not Adolf Hitler. I'm really not. Do you think I am? I'm really not. Do you think you are? You're really not. Adolf Hitler died in 1945. Do you think you're Adolf Hitler? No, you're not. But this is how we think as believers sometimes. That person had died. I'm that person. No, you're not. You're a different person. You're a different person. You're not the same person. You're a different person. I'm not saying that you're not the same as you used to be. You never used to be. You see, let's take a look at this for a second. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ. But Christ. Didn't Paul say, for me to live is Christ? Doesn't the Bible tell us that my life is hid with God in Christ? Doesn't it say Christ is now my life? Tell me something. What past are you talking about? Don't you understand that you're speaking of an entirely different person, not you, or not you the way you used to be, but somebody else? Some other person. Well, I remember, you've accepted the false memories, okay. Don't you get it that that's a strategy for the new? Oh, tell me something. How much in the new body is going to be the old body? The DNA alone. Perfected. But not the body itself. This is why people will look the same in heaven and in their new body. Like Moses looked like Moses. Abraham looked like Abraham. Jesus looked like Jesus. When Jesus was glorified, He looked like Jesus. We will be like Him. And as He is, so are we in this present world. Entirely new. Entirely new. You're entirely new. Well, I all these things happened, and this, you're entirely new. Well, I did these, I was involved, no, you're entirely new. Don't accept that. That's a lie. That's a projection from the enemy, a false memory. You are entirely new. Your life is with Christ in God. You have Christ's past, you have Christ's present, and you have Christ's future. Do you believe the Word of God? You have Christ's past, you have Christ's present, and you have Christ's future. Your life is hid with Christ in God. For me to live is Christ. I live, but not I, Christ who lives in me. Your life is Christ. The dead person died. You're the living person, and your life is hid in Christ with God. There was no past. There was a birth, and there is now a life. There was no past. It's very much similar to the rapture. New. You are new. In Colossians 3:10, we put on the new man. You get this? We put on the new man, which is renewed or refreshed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. What is this talking about? We put on the new man. We are the new creature, and we can live in the newness of this life through the Word of God. That is what sustains this life in us. Because we still do have corrupt DNA, although the epigenome has been transformed by the experience of the Holy Spirit in you, and so you are new, but you still have that corrupt DNA. At the rapture, your DNA will be perfected. You are going to be new. Likewise, the born-again believer is new. They may still have the corrupt DNA, but that is simply the blueprint for a new creature. The old one, it's like scrapping the clay, throwing it away, getting a new hunk of clay, and following the same instructions. Looks the same, but totally different. you are new. In Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is what it's talking about in those false memories. Do not allow the false memories into your mind. It's a warfare issue. Do not allow the false memories in your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, accept the new. Don't try to relate to someone who doesn't exist. This is difficult for some reason for believers to grasp. They still try to relate to that which is not them. And if you say to them, that's not you, they'll say, yes it is. I remember. False memory. They're not renewed in the spirit of their mind. They're accepting a lie that something happened. It's no different whatsoever from those people who have these demonic experiences where demons project memories from other people's lives into their life because the demons were there when it happened. And now they try to project it on that person. Well, I'm sorry, your grandmother was not a 700-year-old Indian. And the memories she has aren't those of a 700-year-old Indian. The memories may be real, but they don't belong to her. They were planted there by a demon. Likewise, people that are alive don't have the memory of a dead person. But Satan, one of his most favorite strategies is plant the wrong memories. Happens nowadays, sometimes not so much now, but it happened in the 80s all the time, where these social workers would take kids who could barely even speak yet and plant false memories in their minds to accuse people of all kinds of horrible things. And it turns out later that they found out those people never did anything of that sort, but they try to plant these memories for whatever twisted reason some of those people had for doing it. Well, they successfully planted memories in those kids' minds. Did you know that there is no such thing as repressed memory? The major Johns Hopkins University psychiatrist says it's bogus. There is no such thing as a repressed memory. It's only the way that people want to think about it so they can accept false memories. In other words, I repressed it, but now I remember it. Memory is a very malleable thing. And the wrong suggestions can produce the wrong interpretation of memory. In other words, somebody suggests something and now I think I'm remembering it. Well, no, you're not. You accepted a lie. You're new. You are totally, utterly, completely new. In 1 Timothy 1:5, now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. And in 1 Timothy 1:19, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. What is this talking about? This is talking about the result of being new versus accepting false memories. You see, when I believe what the Word of God says about me, then I can understand how it is that I am new. Then I can understand the strategy that planted a false memory in my mind of somebody who died, and Satan says, no, that person is you. No, they're not. But if I don't believe the Word of God in this aspect, then it can shipwreck my faith. Because my conscience will plague me. Because I think I have to forsake sin I've never committed instead of being dead to sin altogether. Remember, you can't forsake sin, you have to die to it. Because if you forsake it, you will eventually pick it up. You die to it, which is better than forsaking, because the dead don't come to life again. In Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serving the living God? You see, those dead works are not just religious. The dead works are of anything of the dead person. This is again related to these false memories. Satan tries to initiate a false memory and you accept that memory. Well, no, you don't accept that memory, it says here. You're dead to that. That person is a dead person. You are the living person. It's their memory, not yours. I wish I could get it into people's frames of reference, this separation between dead and alive, that they are not another person. But believers, even after hearing messages like this sometimes, they'll say, I'm another person. I'm not Mike, I'm Bill. What would you say if I said that to you? I'm Bill. My name is Bill. I'm a carpenter. I'm a plumber. I'm Bill the plumber. Isn't that somebody like that in Ohio? Hi, I'm Bill. I'm the plumber. Or I'm the whatever. Doctor. Walk around saying I'm a doctor, they're going to lock me up. Why? Different person. It's called impersonating, isn't it? We understand it in circumstances like that, but why can't we understand it in that the things that are real? That God can make a person new, and He does. That the moment you were born again, in truth, in reality, in earnest, not through a pre-salvation work, not just through a prayer, but a Holy Spirit entry and transformation. Sometimes you see people, and they come through here sometimes and other places as well. They'll pray the prayer and they say, oh, that's when I got saved. No, that's not when you were saved. You got saved when you started meaning business with God, because that's when the Holy Spirit entered. Everything else was pre-salvation. Well, I didn't pray at that time. Doesn't matter. That's when you believed. I know people in our church, a few of them, they think they were saved, but they were involved in sin. Not vile sin, but sin. And they think, well, I got saved, and I was saved, and then I did all these things. No, you weren't actually saved. It was pre-salvation. You got saved when you started meaning business with God. Because the Holy Spirit entered. And suddenly He became alive, and you started seeing things in a different light. Because now you were saved. No man can say he's saved if he lives in sin habitually. That person wasn't saved. Now, I'm not saying that they can't have a pre-salvation experience, but the Holy Spirit will not share them with sin. You got saved, some of you, not when you think you did. You're saved now. And I'm not just talking to the people here, I'm talking to people on the internet also. Some of you got saved at a different time than you think you did. But I'll tell you right now, when you meant business with God, that's when you were saved. This is why, when I accept the newness of my life, that I have no past other than Christ's past, which is the reality of the Word. This is why I can enter into Titus 1:15 when it says, to the pure all things are pure. Now get this part here. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. In other words, my purity is a fact. But if I don't believe, I will reject the fact. My purity, whether it's physical purity after somebody entered into immorality, or purity from drugs or alcohol, purity from any kind of sin, self-righteousness in the religious crowd, my purity is a fact. And even their mind and conscience are defiled after they've been made new through unbelief. Through rejecting what God said and accepting what Satan projected. And it defiles. And though they are pure, they're still not pure. In their experience, they still have guilt. They still have shame. They still have the burdens of sin that they've never committed. You see, this newness is real. There are people who have even been prostitutes who are now virgins. How can that be? Because they're new. In Jeremiah 31:4, the Word of God says, I have built you, and I will build you again, O virgin Israel. Well, Israel had prostituted herself, did she not? The old one did. But the other one didn't. The dead one did. But the living one didn't. And so God called her a virgin. Was God right? Was God right? Of course he was. Israel was a virgin. We need to get this into our frame of reference, folks, because otherwise we will never have deliverance. And it's not deliverance from the sin. The sin wasn't yours. It's deliverance in our mind from the projections of the enemy, because that's what it is. His projections can be convincing, but they're false. His memories can be convincing, but they're false. Those women swore, they were absolutely positive that they had the memories of dead soldiers. And they even described those soldiers' death in detail, accurately. But they were not their memories. They were placed into their minds by an enemy. So in Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled, and this is referring to the blood, from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, our bodies are purified through the Word. In other words, what is it that regenes me? What is it that changes my epigenome? It's the Word. It's the Word of God. It changes that epigenome. And so while God may use the same resources, He built a new structure. God may use the same blueprints, the same program, if you will, but the software is different. You may have the same hard drive, but it's re-imaged. And it's different. See, it wasn't the hard drive that made the mistakes, was it? It was the program. See, it wasn't the DNA that got changed. It was the epigenome. And so God can use that old DNA to create a new creature, because it's expressed differently now. And so I don't have to have a guilty conscience, knowing that I'm a new creation. And even if I fail as a new creation, I don't need a guilty conscience, because the blood removes the sin. It's like this. You have that in your hand. I'm taking it away from you. Show me where it is. Yeah, are you holding it? Is it part of you? Is it attached to you in any way at all? Show me. I don't see it anywhere on you. What do you mean you've got it? Where is it? Now where is it? Can't be found. People talk about what God took away. As though it's done. It can't be found. And by the way, 1 billion souls per hour are new. So even after a person fails, 1 billion souls per hour are new. So even our biology testifies of the finished work, testifies that we have died and are made new. In closing, let's turn to 1 Peter. in chapter 3, and starting in verse 18. For Christ also had once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached into the spirits in a prison, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, what is it that delivered me? It was the reckoning of death. It was the reckoning of death, of the effect of the blood, that delivered me. It's the fact that I died, and now I'm alive. In other words, the one who sinned is no longer here. And the one who lives has the life of Christ. And the life of Christ includes Christ's history. Don't make the mistake that some make, that you would relate and identify yourself as the dead. Because you are not the same person. You are not even that. And you never have been that person. That's the thing. You never have been that person. You are a different person. Somebody different entirely. Not changed. Different. I didn't used to be you and now I am me. No. Just different. You were born once. So it's a present active. You were born once. And it continues. The old person was born and died. You are someone who is born and lives. Different. Not the same. Never allow yourself to receive that lie that you have something other than what is new. Because if you receive that, you have received a lie. And if you think you can remember it, remember something. Satan affects memory. That's how he gave those women the memory of dead soldiers. That's how he does it to so many people who have those type of experiences. That's how he does it to Christians who don't mix faith with the finished work, who don't mix faith with the newness of life that is in the new creature, who don't believe that they have died and now somebody different is alive. See, it wasn't even them that died. It's so ingrained into our life and our culture and our thinking. But it's not accurate. It's not they that died. It's one person died and a different person is still alive. It happens every day that people die and different people are born. In the same hospital, in the emergency room, somebody comes in with a heart attack and dies. Yet in the maternity ward at the same time, somebody is born. They're not the same person. Neither are you the person who died, who once bore your name. The only similarity is you had the same name. But you know, a lot of people have the same name. Look it up on the internet. That doesn't mean it's you. You're the one who's alive. There is no sin in you. There is only Christ in you. Never accept that projection that there is any sort of history of sin in you, because it is a lie. Amen?